Good morning. I had to take a couple seconds and round up the equipment here, but it's so good to see your faces. Welcome to Rock Valley. If you're a first-time visitor here, I'm a guest speaker. But if you're a regular, that's great. If you're a streamer, I know we see some of our fellow streamers that are here, and Cindy and I are streamers, so this is a real joy for us to be here in person and to fellowship with all of you, and especially for me to actually to give a message today, so I'm thankful for that. One of the things I wanted to start off with is that we have lots of opportunities in life to do various things, and they're more or less callings in a sorts, and we were talking about this in the prayer meeting before services, that, you know, God speaks to us in different ways. Sometimes it's just an urging, feeling that you should do something or not do something. And sometimes it's a voice that we can hear audibly and amazingly. But the real challenge is to hear it, number one, and then to respond to it, number two. Okay, and to get there where we can hear that voice is to be in a state of communication with our God. And that's kind of what this message is about today. And I think it's up there already, prayer with purpose. And that purpose is to talk with our Father, talk with our Creator, talk with Jesus, to be friends like He intended us to be friends. So with that in mind, I just want to continue moving forward. And I do want to say one more little prayer that I think I need to say before we get started. And that is just a short one. Father, Almighty God, I want to thank you for all the things you've done in my life to lead me to this place, this time and place, which I never, ever dreamed I would be in. And Father, I pray especially that you give me your words to speak today, that the message comes through. I thank you for the inspiration to put the message together, and I ask for the right words, Father, so that the people here and the people listening can be edified, and most importantly, Father, that it could be a glory to your name. And I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay. So there, we're the Hartles. My lovely wife, Cindy, sitting over there. We have three grown children. Our third has passed away in 2018. I'll fill you in on that a little bit later, my personal example. But like I said, we love coming out here. We've been coming out now since 2014, so we definitely feel like we're part of the congregation. It's a long trip. We used to drive when our son Eric was with us. He was in a wheelchair, couldn't fly in a plane, and so we would drive, and it was 5 or 6 days each way, and we did that 4 times. But I'll tell you what, it was worth every minute, every second. So we fly now, it's 2,600 miles, and only one day, it's still a lot of hassle, but it's still worth it to get here. So one of the things you're going to notice is that I have a lot of slide pictures and stuff. I don't have any notes. All my notes are up there, so I'm sharing them with you as we go, and I'm just going to be the commentator. But the scriptures are up there also, and I think that's the part where Cindy and I and a lot of other people that were here in the late teens, 2015 in particular, we learned a lot about prayer, and that time frame was the inspiration for me putting this all together, because I literally had to live through it, and it really helped me. So we're going to talk about 3 things today about praying, and that is praising God, thanking God, and petitioning God. I think we can all step back and say, our prayers fit into one of those categories, right? Do they fit into all the categories or just one or two of the categories? I know personally, the most popular category is category 3, right? When we're down and out and we need something, down on our knees we go. But all the other times, we need to be praying as well. And like I said when we started, is that it's a communication thing with our Father that's so important. And I'm going to touch on each one of these as we go through today and expound on a little bit and show you some scriptures to kind of point you in the way that God wants us to go. Okay, so praising God is essentially what? We're acknowledging that we have an awesome God. He's done so many things. I mean, he's done everything we could ever imagine, and there's more things he's probably going to do that we don't even know about. All right? And yeah, there's a brief list, a very brief list of what we could praise God for. All of the things that he's done in our lives, of course, that are good. Creating us. I mean, we start with the basics, right? Creating our earth. He's here all the time. He has all the power. He's just. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And he loves us like nothing else. I mean, that's why we're here. He created us because he loves us. And there's nothing that can separate us from God's love except sin. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But there's so much to praise God for. And of course, he's deserving of all that praise, isn't he? I mean, no one can deny that. He's definitely deserving. It's just us that has to sit back and focus a little bit more to pour out that praise. Okay, so why do we do that? What's the purpose? Well, I talked about that relationship. We have to get started on the right foot. We have to say, Father, you're it. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we have life. We have a mission because you gave us one and you love us. So these are things we need to build on. If we read in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we start off on that bad side, and we have an opportunity as we go through life, as we read the scriptures and listen to messages and so forth, to change our lives, to be more like what God wants us to be and to draw nearer to him. And that's what we want to do, and that's when praising helps us get there. Okay, now, why doesn't that happen? And the simple answer is, it's our own fault. We're our own worst roadblock. There's always something that's going to come up to stop us from getting closer to God. Maybe it's a football game. Maybe it's a television show. It's something else where we should be spending some devoted time just praising God and appreciating everything that he's done for us. Instead, we get distracted. And so we're directed to repent. We're directed to pray. We're directed to follow Jesus' example. And those sorts of things, and seeking the kingdom, these are all things that are going to help us praise him and improve our relationship with him. All right, second category, thanking God. This one's probably just as easy, if not easier, than the first one, because there's an endless list of things we can thank God for. I mean, if I asked any one of you, could name, rattle off 10 just instantly. But think of all the things that go on in your life and which way they could go versus which way they did go, and then ask yourself, should I be thankful? The answer is always yes. Even when it feels like you might not be, you find out later, and this comes with age, I hate to tell you young folks, but you don't really pick up on this until you get older, that all those things that happen to you, no matter how bad they might be, ultimately end up strengthening you in some way for things that God has planned for you. And that's important to remember. So there's that list again. We can be thankful for creation. God's plan of salvation is so important. I mean, the songs, the beautiful songs that we heard just this morning about the blood of Jesus, that's salvation and Jesus' sacrifice for us. We can never stop giving thanks for that. I mean, without that, we literally have nothing. Our families, what a blessing they are. The blessings that abound because of our families and the things that we get involved in, things they do for us. The abundance that we have. I just get so sad every time I see things on TV where people, they don't have a place to live. They don't have food to eat. They're getting, like in the Middle East now, they're getting bombed at any given time. And we can sleep in the morning without an alarm clock, you know. We don't even have to worry about it. Well, unless you work. I'm retired. Sorry. But we have so much abundance, we don't realize it. We're in an air-conditioned building. Life is good. And that's only because God has given us that in abundance. And it's just in part, it's a reward for being faithful. But it's also something, it's also a blessing. It's also grace that he's poured out on us. Now, the last one there is trials. That's a tough one, to be thankful for our trials. But as I mentioned, those trials are for a purpose. God knows the purpose. We don't always know the purpose. He said, why is God letting this happen to us? And a lot of times we default to say, well, the devil's doing this to me. And I more or less is, but it's the sort of thing where God allows things to happen. But he's in control. That's the thing we have to remember. He's always in control. He's not going to let it go too far to the point where the devil's going to get you or win you over. We just have to always remember how much he loves us and what he's done for us, that knows that he's going to be there for us. And there's many promises that are in scriptures that prove that. So why do we thank God? Well, pretty straightforward. We're acknowledging his will, right? Because whether he wills for us to do well or he's willing for us to struggle for a time, it's all part of his plan. And so we can be thankful for that. And if we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always. Boy, always is always, isn't it? Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow, that's powerful. And I think about rejoicing always. It reminds me of the word all. And all is a really powerful word, and it's attached to things like always and all the time and those sorts of things. But all is a word that, like in the legal world, they like to avoid the word all because it's too inclusive. You can't, unless you have written exceptions, all means everything. And that's what is being said here. Paul is saying, rejoice always in everything. And there's a reason for that, and that's because God's plan. Now, if you were to look, there are over 50 scriptures that all talk about how we should give thanks to God for everything. When God says it over and over and over and over, it must be important. And so it's just something we need to remember. Okay, the third one, petition God. Now, we all know what a petition is, pretty much, right? I'll do a real quick recap. What is a petition? Well, we got a couple, but there's a worldly petition. We'll talk about what that is. It starts out as a list of things, something we want or something we're going to do or something we feel needs to be done, okay? They can be classified as demands or recommendations or proposals, okay? That's the list, and that's just written down on a piece of paper and say, here's my petition, but there's a second part. The second part is the documentation. And in that documentation, there's a couple lines at the bottom where you sign your name and you agree. How many here have been petitioned for a vote for something in California? They do that all the time, right, to do petitions. And you sign it and they send it in and say, see, the people want to do this. You agree to what's said in that petition. Okay, so that's what a worldly petition is. Well, what about a godly petition? How does that work? I mean, when we're praying, we petition God. Is there paperwork involved? Not really. The list is verbal. So with a verbal or a godly petition, instead of demands, we have requests. Instead of recommendations, we ask for direction. Instead of proposals, we ask for wisdom. Because we don't have it, God has it. And we're asking him to give it to us. What about the documentation? This is where it gets a little dicey, because in the world, it's a consensus. We can talk to whoever we're petitioning, and we can agree on something. They can say one thing, we can talk back, we can meet in the middle, we can do all these things. With God, it doesn't quite work that way. He has conditions, and those conditions have to be met, or the petition is null and void, the petition. The bottom line is God's will be done, and we can't change it. We can petition God to maybe adjust it or change the timing or anything that we think might be better, but he's the one that knows best, and he's the one that will control the timing. Okay, so here are some of God's conditions, and I pulled some scriptures out. I have six of them here that I want to share with you that I think kind of drive the point home. And the first one is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's a condition. You delight yourself in the Lord. You ask him for something. Improves your chances of getting it. at some point, right? Okay, but first things first, delight yourself in the Lord. The second one is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, the things we petition for. But we have to seek the kingdom and God's righteousness. Here's another one, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If we petition God for something, whatever it is, if we're not doing this, why is God listening? Why should he listen? So, it's a condition. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about following him and what he wants. And we can rest assured that it's always going to be good. Okay, the fifth one is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? These aren't hard conditions, are they? Not really. That's why Jesus always said, my burden is light. I mean, they're listed here for us. If we can follow those things, then we're going to be in a good state of communication with our Father. And the last one I have is Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Well, we all need that wisdom, but we need to be upright to get it. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, and that means you're going to get protected from the wiles of the devil and all those things that go wrong if we walk uprightly and we have that relationship with God. He's going to take care of us. We have confidence in that. Okay, so what's the purpose of a petition? Well, we got a couple to talk about. There's three popular ones. The first one is for ourselves. We need things. Wake up in the morning and go, this really hurts. I think I need prayer. Then there's the needs of others. And this is a tough one because it's hard to pray for others sometimes because you just don't know the whole situation and you're just not sure where they're coming from and where they are in their walk with God. But it's important, and it's something that we need to learn. And the third one is to live in God's promises and will. And this is what we want to pray for, actually, because that's how we have a good life. If we try to live outside of that, it almost always goes south. And that's where the trials start coming in harder and harder and harder until God teaches us what he's trying to teach us. And we really don't always know what that is until it happens. Okay, so we have these purposes. Let's talk about each of them a little bit separately. The first one, personal needs. These can be anything, physical, emotional, financial, or things we just want. And that's a difficult one because sometimes we want something because someone else has it. And that's a tough one to pray for. Can I have that new shiny Ford pickup truck because my neighbor got one? Please? that doesn't quite work that way. Okay, so these things are things that are all on our list, and they are all important. But God knows us. He knows what we need before we ask, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. What about the needs of others? We don't always know what they are, but they are essentially divine appointments because someone's going to walk up to you and say, when you say, hey, how are you? And they go, well, my mother had a heart attack. She's in the hospital or whatever, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to help her, this and that. We need all these things. And there you have an opportunity to pray for that person because they're struggling, pray for their mother because they need physical healing. And these happen all the time, and these are part of what I mentioned earlier about we have opportunity. We don't always take advantage of it, and that's when God's speaking to us, and we feel that urge to say, I should pray for this person. One of the most common outs that I see is when someone says, oh, I'm in trouble. I have all these needs. I really need help. I need somebody to pray for. And our response is, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Really? Yeah, when? Later today? Tonight? Next week? When? And then what happens is we forget. We're human. We forget, oh, I didn't get a chance to. The best time is right there, then, and now. When someone tells you they need prayer or you see that they need prayer, take the time. It doesn't matter if somebody's watching. Why do we care about that? We can't be afraid of our faith that we can't show it in public. Sort of like playing a blessing over your meal. Same thing. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We can be thankful for the abundance God provides us. So we have these divine appointments. We do need to take advantage and jump on those. Secondly, scheduled opportunities like this. Pastor David said, would you like to do that sermon? I'm like, okay. I can't say no. I just can't say no. And then there's the on-demand ones where you're just standing there minding your own business and somebody says, hey, could you come up and pray? Like, oh, right now? Oh, no, I don't like to pray in public. Ask somebody else. But it's there. It's an opportunity. And so we have that opportunity to pray for others because it's just that need just pops up and it's unexpected. But we should jump on it. Okay, so when that happens, what I have there at the bottom is an opportunity to minister by example, because what does that say about you as a Christian? That you're willing to come up and say some of the right things based on what you've learned in your walk, and that in turn can help someone that you're praying for, or whatever that thing is. And you know that God's going to answer your prayers, help them. We don't know the timing of it all or anything like that, but it sure does help. It helps those people that need the prayer, and it helps you as a Christian grow in your faith. Because once you start doing it, it gets easier. I guarantee you that. Okay. So the third bullet point there, the third purpose, was to live in God's promises and will. And if we look at Psalm 65:11, that helps. It says, you crown the year with your goodness, the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. We want that. We definitely want that. And so we can ask for it. God's happy to give it to us. So that's certainly a petition we can have, and it's one of the purposes that we do ask for these things. Here's another example, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's able to do that. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things. There's that word all again. Are there any exceptions? Nope. May have an abundance for every good work. Now, we're getting these things because why? Every good work that we're doing for what? For us? For them? For who? For God's people, right? For everyone. So he's giving us all this stuff. He expects us to share it. He expects us to use it, whether it's the abundance, the sufficiency, the grace, the talents that we have. We're to use them for his glory. Okay, and the third example, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, man, how could we go through life without a future and a hope? These are really heavy scriptures when you think about it. Any one of them could be a whole sermon. But I'm pulling them together today just to give you some context to this relationship we need to have with our God. And the fourth one, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, even our enemies, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. That's what we only really want, you know, world peace, right? If this was a beauty pageant, we'd want world peace. But quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Boy, that'd be great. Okay, and the fifth one, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's always difficult. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Because our path needs to be in sync with God's will. We don't always know what God's will is, but he's going to give us little clues along the way. And that's what we want. We want to be in sync. And the last one is in Ephesians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did we do that this morning? We sure did. We sure did. It was great. Okay, so now we get to that $64,000 question. How should we pray? Do we include praising, thankfulness, petitions, and all these conditions that God has in the scriptures? Well, fortunately, Jesus tells us, and I'm going to tap into Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and combine that a little bit with Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13, because there are parallel scriptures in the Gospels there. So one complements the other. Okay, let's jump into this and say, what did Jesus teach us when it comes to praying? And I couldn't help but think, I was so thankful that someone asked. In Luke 11, 1, it said, now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I can't help but think of as men, you know, when you're driving somewhere and you're lost, and your wife says, can't you just stop and look at the map or stop and ask somebody? Like, no, I'll figure it out. Or you're in a grocery store, and where's that baking soda? I'll just stop and ask. No, I'll figure it out. This is what the disciples did. Lord, you're up there praying. It's great. How do we do that? We don't know how to do that. Do you think the disciples prayed their whole lives? Of course they did. They prayed all the time. They were devout Jewish men. They prayed a lot. But they did. I don't know that they ever saw praying like Jesus prayed. And so they asked him. I don't know which one, but one of them did, and I'm thankful for it. Now, they mentioned John the Baptist, how John the Baptist taught his followers how to pray. And what did John the Baptist say? Well, we have some verses there. It's in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. You can read that. There's a lot there. Here's a summary. And his whole theme was to tell everyone to get ready because the Messiah is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And there was even a play about it. Now, there are a lot of people my age in here, but the play was Godspell in 1973. Some of you weren't born yet, but it was an interesting play, and it was about John the Baptist, a musical, spreading the word that Jesus was coming. And in a nutshell, what he was telling people was they had to repent, that they were sinners. They had to recognize that they had sin, and it wasn't going to be good enough. No matter what they were doing, it wasn't going to be good enough. They had to repent and rely on God's mercy and have a spiritual transformation to become a follower of Jesus, to become, I don't want to say become worthy, but worthy through Christ, and that Christ was coming. And they had to be sincere about it. There was a level of honesty that they didn't necessarily have with themselves because they were going through a lot of motions and a lot of, just like the Pharisees were, they were just doing things because this is what we're supposed to do. So having that honesty about themselves and what they were doing and how that was serving God was very important. And humility as well, because in the sight of God and Jesus, well, who are we? What are we? We're nothing. We're nothing. We're filthy rags, as Paul put it. And faith. He said we needed to have faith, to trust in God's power and love in all things. And that's where the prayers of those people as they prayed, and they prayed with these kinds of emotions, the repentance, sincerity, humility, and faith. And at the end of it all, what did John the Baptist do? When people accepted this and said, yeah, I want to do that, they got baptized. And there was an acceptance there and a commitment. It was like signing the contract, signing the petition. So that's what John the Baptist taught. And before Jesus goes in to give us his direction, he gives us a couple of cautionary notes. And the first one's in Matthew 6:5. He says, what not to do? He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's not what we petition for when we pray, is it? That somebody says, hey, you're good at praying. You say a nice prayer. That's good. Not what we're after. We want to talk with God. We want to have that conversation. We want to have that relationship. So he says in verse 6, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's what we want. And Jesus is reminding us, or reminding all of his disciples of that, and in turn us. Second caution, what not to do. I'm going to turn this way for a minute so I don't get a stiff neck. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's what's in your heart, right? It's not all the words that come out of your mouth necessary. It's how they come out and where do they originate. What's in your heart that you're asking for? Again, getting back to that relationship. So he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And those of you that have families and kids, you know what your kids need before they ask for it, don't you? You know they need to eat. You know they need to have clothes. They need to play. They need to exercise. They need a bike. They need a car. Stuff like that. They need these things. And there's a time and a place for them to get them. And as their parents, you're going to provide. At some point, you're going to say, I want it. I want it now. No, not until next year. Because you know the timing. Okay? So you're in control of your own family, your little nuclear family. And God is like that with us. He knows what we need. And even before we ask him, but he knows when we need it also. Exactly. And of course, we could get into another sermon about needs versus wants, because they're really quite different. Okay, so continuing on with this prayer in Matthew, it's a prayer outline, and I'm sure you've heard this before. I'm just going to go walk through it step by step. So verse 9, he gets started. He says, in this manner we're to pray, in this manner. Not word for word, per se, although the Our Father, as it's referred to, is a nice prayer. It sounds great. It sounds nice. But it's a manner in which we should pray, because all of us will pray slightly differently because of our situation. But we should be including the framework that Jesus put down for us to follow. Therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what's he doing? The first thing he's doing here is what? Praising God, his own Father. And then in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's thanking God. Part of the outline, praise, thanks. He's thanking for his plan of salvation and God's goodwill that he knows he has. And Jesus knows it better than any of us ever will, right? He knows his Father, and he knows what plans he has for us. And so he's thankful. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Is that a petition or not? I think so. Now, what's he talking about here when he says daily bread? Is that just a loaf of bread? Not exactly. Now, it does include that, but there's more. If we read in John 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is he, Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So our daily bread is all of that, all of what Jesus brings to the table. That's our life. So let's look at some of the things that the daily bread might include. Strength, health, wisdom, knowledge, peace, and a big one, the Holy Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit, what can we do? Just all things, right? There's that word again, all things. There's a condition. So it says in Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Jesus isn't telling stories here. These are promises. They're promises. And he's expecting, based on some of the verses I showed you before, for us to be living upright and deserving of God's promises, that they'll happen. But they don't happen just to everyone and anybody. They happen to his followers, his disciples. And when they ask Jesus, what do I have to be to follow? He says, obey my commandments. Do as I do. Sounds easy enough. There's lots of off-ramps in our world that take us out of contention, and we have to be careful of those and on the lookout for them. But all of these things are our daily bread, and we can ask for them. And one of the other ones, well, let's see, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but here's some other passages. In Luke 11, 11 through 3, and here's an example. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" These are pretty diverse examples. "If you then, being evil, human, fleshly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And we can ask for that. We can ask for an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. We can ask for an increase in our faith. We can ask for all these spiritual things. It'll just happen to you. Other people influence you to help you get there, but we can literally pray for them. Okay, so when it comes to praying, one of the things we need to know is that we should be specific. Okay? God does know what we need, but he wants to hear it from you. And why does he want you to hear it? Because he wants to see your faith. If you're asking for it, what does that mean? You expect that God will answer you. That's faith. And that's important, because without faith, none of this happens, right? It says in Mark 10, 51 and 52, "So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this is story of Bartimaeus when Jesus was in Jericho. This was the blind guy that was there that wanted to get Jesus' attention. And then when he finally did, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." He didn't ask for the sun, the moon, and the stars, or new clothes, or anything else. He just specifically, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." He knew if he could get Jesus over to him. He didn't know what was going to happen after that, but he knew that if he could get him over there, and he did, and Jesus heard. And Jesus used that opportunity to show that if you have faith, you can receive a healing and you can get your petitions answered. Okay, a four-letter word to avoid in prayer. This one, this is my own insertion here. And that word is just. And I'm guilty of it. I'm going to admit it, because when I'm praying, I often just say, "Father, just do this for me, please." I don't think he cares that I say it like that, but I feel like we're putting God in a box. I only want this. Don't give me any of this good stuff. I just want this. It's a whole box of jewelry there. I just want that ring. Well, I was going to give you the whole box. But since you just asked for that ring, oh, there's a ring. God has so many good things for us. We don't want to limit him, do we? I mean, we want all the grace he wants to give us. I'm not being greedy, but I'm just saying, good Lord, do with me what you want. If you want to pour this out on me, please do. I'll accept it. I'll share it. I'll spread it. I'll give you glory and praise. But we don't want to put ourselves in a box. Okay, there are some essential words that when we're praying that we absolutely have to use. And I think we all know that. And that's, we need to pray in Jesus' name. He told us in John 14:13. And whenever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? And so these miracles or gifts or whatever we're searching or we're petitioning for, they come and they're answers to our prayers. But what's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is after we get our prayers answered, what do we go out and do? We give a testimony. And our testimony then becomes glorification of God. So don't hold back on your testimonies. If God blesses you with something, let those testimonies fly. Because those people that are still struggling in a challenge or in a any kind of conflict and are still waiting for the answer to their prayers, they need that support to increase their faith to say, I just need to be patient a little longer, a little more long-suffering, and I'm going to get my answer, and God's going to fulfill my petition. Because we'd love to see good things happen to the brethren. And so we need to share those things. Okay, so it also says in Matthew 6:12, as we continue on, this is another petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is the New King James Version, but I mean, it applies to sins and debts and all those sort of complicated things we get into where there's requirements involved. But it is a petition. Now, there are definitely conditions on verse 12. So let's see what those are. We got to jump ahead a little bit to 14, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But we want that. That's a pretty serious condition. And verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. No, we don't want that. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Not complicated. Okay, so we want to follow that rule. And we do need to include asking for forgiveness in our petitions. All of us are sinners. We all fall short in one way or another, in little ways, here and there. And this is a season where we think about it a lot because we're trying to purge sin out of our lives by eating the unleavened bread for 7 days is a reminder of that. We're trying to purge out the sin that's hiding in our members. So we want to seek repentance. We want to confess our sins. We need to change our ways and walk in the Spirit. That's what repentance is. It's one part confessing, two parts changing, and three parts walking. Because it's not just one. It's got to be all of those things or it's really not working. And, of course, forgiving others is something that leads to healing. Okay, anybody that's carried a grudge around for any period of time knows that it makes life a lot more complicated and painful and restrictive. Because you can't be around that person for some reason. You're holding a grudge. Don't want to be around them. Don't want to talk about them. Don't want to get in that situation again. All of a sudden, there's all these boxes you have to be careful with. But if you would just forgive that person and let it go, everything's good after that. It doesn't matter because we want to live in that spiritual world, not the earthly world. Okay, so this is one verse that always hit me pretty hard. 12:02, I'm doing good on time. Isaiah 59:1-2. This one really... It hits home. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Ouch. Makes me want to do better. Try harder. Gets back to that asking for forgiveness because that's what washes us clean, to ask for the forgiveness. And Jesus has done all that work. He's forgiven us our sins past, present, and future, but we need to ask for it. We still need to bring them before him to say, oops, I did it again. Please forgive me, Father, for that iniquity. And then you get another start. And God is merciful to give you a fresh start every day. Okay. So, moving on to verse 13, part 1. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is an important petition, because the evil one is out there, and he's after us. He's not after us to get us. He's after us to get us away from God, because his way is death, and that's all going to be gone. But he doesn't want God to win. He doesn't want God to win our souls. And so he's going to do everything he can to pull us away. So it's insightful that Jesus put it in his outline that we should actually pray to be delivered from the evil one. Let's look at part 2. There's some conditions here. These are, I don't know whether they say conditions or not, but they're requirements. So in Ephesians 6:11, it talks about them. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because without the armor, we're going to have a hard time. Now, we all know what those are, right? Can anybody shout them out? One? Okay, shield. Horn of salvation. Okay. The helmet, the sword. Okay, lots of good stuff. There they are. So you don't have to write anything down. So this is in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, your waist girded with the truth, and your feet shod with the gospel of peace. These are the things that are going to protect us from the wiles of the devil, and he's always trying. So with these in mind, we can resist. And so when Jesus says to pray that you're not tempted by the devil, then you have to sort of apply these to resist that temptation. It just doesn't necessarily come natural. I mean, he's given us the tools. We need to bring the tools to the fight. And before I get into this, I want one more thing to say about the temptation. I couldn't help but notice that when we were going over the Passover today and we're talking about Jesus praying in the garden, and what was the one thing he prayed? Twice he actually said it. He prayed that his disciples were awake so that they could avoid temptation from the... I think I pressed the wrong button. Did I go back? Oh, I did go back. To avoid temptation, he prayed for them twice. Directly, just that one thing. Because he knows that the devil's powerful, a very powerful fallen angel, and he has minions that are on this earth trying to sway us in the wrong direction, away from Christ and away from our God. And so Jesus himself put that petition up for his disciples and for us as well. Okay, so in the conclusion here, in part 2 of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. More praise. Praise, praise, thank you, petition, praise. They're all in there in that outline. Okay, now I wanted to give you my little personal example and show you what basically inspired me to put some of this together. And it was when our youngest son, we came out here for the feast in 2015, and he had physical impairment, a genetic disorder from birth. He was 25 when we came out here, but he was diagnosed with Duchenne muscular dystrophy at like 3 or 4 weeks old. And that's a muscle wasting disease. It's a neuromuscular. Sometimes it's your nerve system, sometimes it's your muscles, sometimes it's both. His nerves, his brain, everything was perfect. Smart as a tack, sharp as a tack, smart as a whip, all that. Muscles, not so much. In a wheelchair, I mean, never did all the things that little kids would do. A perfectly healthy-looking child, but couldn't run, couldn't skip, never rode a bike, never played any sports. By age 10, he was in a wheelchair. Not a wheelchair that you could get in and zoom around, because he had no arm strength either. He had to be in a power wheelchair with batteries and, you know, a joystick to drive it and all that stuff. And year after year, this muscle wasting disease just took a little bit more every day, a little bit more every day, a little bit more. And if you didn't see him once but every year, you could see the big difference from year to year. But from day to day, it's not that noticeable. We look back over the years at pictures and go, wow. You can see the digression. But he was in a power wheelchair when we came out here, and at this point, his lung capacity and his diaphragm was starting to weaken, and he was on a ventilator. So he was not in real good condition, but he was okay. He made the trip out here in the van, no problem. But after services, he came down with a severe blockage in his chest. He just couldn't get it clear, and he couldn't breathe. So we ended up going to the ER. Now, a little context in the ER was, we got him in there, and we found out he immediately had pneumonia. And his lung had, you know, technically collapsed, filled with mucus and all that stuff. But while he was there, and they're going over him, they can't get needles in him, you know, they're having all these difficulties, and his blood pressure crashed below a certain level, the emergency level. And the nurse there, she basically saved his life, because I'm trying to tell her that, oh, no, that's normal. We always have trouble getting his blood pressure. It's always low, blah, blah, blah. She goes, sorry. She presses the button for code blue, and the emergency response team comes in. And next thing you know, there's 25 people in there doing all the things that they do. And as it turned out, he had already passed from that BP crash. He was going into organ failure. He was septic. I mean, he just had everything hooked up to all the... I mean, he must have had a dozen different drugs being pumped into his body. On a ventilator, like I said, and he couldn't talk. We just couldn't communicate. It was just awful. And the doctors came out and told us, said, well, and those words you never want to hear, they said, we're doing everything we can. That means that they can't do anything more than they're doing, and it's not improving. So that's not a good sign. But we prayed. And we prayed a lot. And this was the prayer profile that we ended up with through the course of this. And these are just some words I just kind of came to mind. They were intense. They were intense. Because we knew that this was it. We were praying for him to live, no matter what condition. And we didn't stop. We just kept praying. Constantly. And we were very specific. You know, depending on what the doctor said was the most critical path for him to survive, we would pray for that. And then another very, very important part of it was a group effort. And we know that Jesus said that when two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there. And he hears us. And we had the whole church, the whole Rock Valley Church, was praying constantly for us and for Eric. And I know it made a difference. And here was the mindset that I personally went through, and I know a lot of other people did too, because when you're praying and you're asking for prayer and it's not happening necessarily the way you think it should happen, you start questioning yourself. You start examining yourself and say, well, should I even pray, man? I'm not even worthy to pray. Maybe I should just leave. But that's not the case. I mean, we do want to self-examine ourselves and say, are we walking upright? Should we be able to petition God for this? And I don't want to say it like, do we deserve it? Should we get it? So you start asking yourself all those questions. But at the end of the day, what you really have to do is you have to trust in God's promises. Now, he gave us quite a few promises, and I went through some of them here with you today, and we have to have faith in those. So when we pray, and we pray on those promises, we come forward boldly because they're promises, but at the same time, we're humble because we're pretty much nothing, and it's God's will that is what matters. And we're praying that God will change his will a little bit for our sakes because we're asking him to. But at the end of the day, We have to agree that we're going to accept God's will, whatever that is. And there's some comfort in that. It's hard to imagine sometimes because of the situations, but it comes. It comes. So we learned to pray hard and ask specifically for what we wanted. Would build up our faith, and it certainly I think it built up the faith of a lot of church members as well, and increased our belief. We believed in these things that happened. We had faith, and God came through. And we know that we need to abide in Jesus because he made those promises to us. And when it was all over, we gave lots of testimonies. Maybe we need to do another one again for the new people here. I don't know. It takes a long time. It was 28 days in the ICU. There's a lot going on. But we give all glory to God for what happened because he was in the ICU except for one day because after the when he finally got out of the woods, it was like, okay, you can go home. What? ICU to go home? Well, we didn't exactly go home. We came over to the ministry house for another month to really get to be roadworthy because we had to drive home. But at the end of it all, what we got from it before it was completely over was when we get to the point where you accept God's will and say, this is what, I hit that again. This is what we think is going to happen, but whatever you say is going to happen, God is okay with us. We accept your will. If you take him, you take him. If you leave him with us for a couple more years, thank you. But whatever your will, we're okay with it. And that's where the perfect peace comes in. You can get that perfect peace when you trust in God that he's doing the best possible thing for you and for everybody else involved. And then you can say, oh, it's not that you don't care. It's just that, all right, Father, I'm trusting you. All right, so to start my wrap up, we want to pray with purpose. Okay, so we're going to be praising God, thanking God, and petitioning God. And in doing that, we're going to respect God's will because we know that's what matters. We're going to follow Jesus' outline and touch on all the things that he tells us we should be doing in some way, shape, or form. Now, I'm not saying every prayer that you ever say has to follow that outline. If you're going to give a blessing at a meal, you don't necessarily have to give all those detailed points. Some of them are good, obviously. But we want to be specific in our petitions. Not just a help me, or not just a make it all go away. What exactly is it that we're asking for? And you get that way, and you can be that way because you have that relationship with God, and you can ask him. You know, it's like he's our friend. It's like if you walk up to a friend and say, I need help. Well, what's your friend going to say? What do you need? And you have to tell them. They're not, you know, God knows, but he wants you to tell them. And that's a sign of your faith, as we talked about. And being fervent and bold but humble is really, really important. Because there's power in the name of Jesus, as we know. And at the end of the day, we can give all glory to God in what we're doing. So, I have some four encouraging scriptures, and we're almost done. The first one, as it applies to praying, John 14:4. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Powerful, very powerful, but with conditions. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Conditions wrapped right in there with the prayer. John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, the conditions wrapped right into the promise. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And one more in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We let those passages sink in a little bit. Next time we pray, we think about where our standing is with God. Do we have that relationship? Are we walking upright? Are we trying to do the right things? for all those around us? Are we giving testimony? Are we being the kind of child of God that he wants us to be? So next time we pray, we want to think about being right with God. We certainly want to have faith and believe that he's going to answer our prayers, because without that, we're not going to have much chance. We need to follow the outline, because that's how Jesus told us to pray. And we absolutely have to pray from the heart, because it's not just words. This is where you go by yourself if you want, and just let it all out. Let it all out from your heart. And then remember God's promises and stand on them. He told us that if we're do these things and be in this certain relationship with him, that he's going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer them. And it's a promise, and God keeps his promises. There's just no doubt about that. And then we pray in Jesus' mighty name, because, again, when Jesus came here and said, listen, God will do all these things. You follow me and believe and have faith, and you ask the Father in my name, he's going to listen. Because when you ask in Jesus' name, that's an example of you demonstrating your faith, and that's what he wants to see. Okay, so that's it, and I just wanted to give one closing prayer, and we'll call it a day. And since I'm the acting pastor for the day, I'm going to speak for all of us here. Almighty God and Father, Lord, we praise you, Father, for all that you have done in our lives, for all that you have done on this earth, for all of your mighty works, Father. And we come before you today to thank you for all those blessings that you have poured out on us, to thank you for the grace that you've bestowed on us, to thank you for the salvation that you've offered us through your Son, Jesus, and for his suffering that allowed us to have eternal life. Father, we just thank you. And we don't know what we would do without you. There's no place else to turn. But Father, we want to make some promises today. Father, we promise that we're going to pray more, and we're going to pray with a purpose, and we're going to build our relationship with you so that we can sit down and talk with you anytime and all the time in the course of every day. Father, we're going to be more attentive, and we're going to try harder. Father, we're going to praise you in our prayer. Praise you for all the wonderful things that you do on this planet, on this earth, for all the peoples, and for all the things that take place in our lives. And Father, we're going to thank you fervently in our prayers. We're going to thank you for the gifts that you have given us and the gifts that we know you have planned for us. And Father, we know you have so much mercy and compassion on us, so much love for us, Father, and we're going to acknowledge that. And we're going to do our very, very best to respond in kind and to show you the love that you deserve, Father, by following your commandments and doing your will to the best of our abilities. And finally, Lord, we are going to petition you more and more and more, because we are going to try to be better children. We are going to try to clean the sin out of our lives and to erase those iniquities the best we can, Father. And when we fail, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And we lean on the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has paid for us. He has paid our ransom, Father. But we will be brokenhearted over the fact that we have fallen short, and still will come before you to ask for your forgiveness. But in doing so, Father, we'll have petitions for you that we feel or we believe that are in line with your will, and we ask that you consider them and that you answer them, Father, for the glory of God. And Father, we ask this, and we ask for your blessings throughout the rest of today, and we ask for your opportunities, Father, to give our own testimony to those around us, that we can be better lights to the world, and that we can spread your gospel, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name.